Good morning, church. This morning we'll be reading from Mark 6, 53 through 56. My name is John Welsh, and I do not belong to a specific ministry, but I'm a cheerful giver of my tithes and offerings. Please stand while I read God's word this morning. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well.
Thank you, John. Y'all may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we want to know what your word says. Your word is spirit and life. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Through your word, Lord, we have our minds renewed, our understandings shaped, truth setting us free. And so in regard to healing, Lord, specifically miraculous divine healing, the likes of which we have read over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, pray that you would help us to understand it, its role today. And Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful to us. And so speak to us through the scripture now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dive in, I don't know how much you got to sort of catch about Greg and Glenda's trip to Vietnam. They've been going to Vietnam every year for many, many, many years. And their ministry there is it's deep, it's fruitful, and it's a blessing. And so today they are in the grindhouse, I believe, today, and you will have opportunity, if you choose to go and perhaps donate to this next trip that's coming up in just a few weeks. And Greg and I have been talking. We as a church have a couple of churches in Cambodia that we planted a number of years ago, and Greg and Glenda have ministries in Vietnam, and we're wanting to see if there can be some synergy. Those are neighboring countries. And so there may be opportunity for you all to go on a trip over there and in an endeavor to reach that part of the world with the gospel of Jesus. And so we're praying about all of that. So visit Greg and Glenda after church. Well, I thought we'd do something a little bit different this morning. Normally, we work our way through the Bible, whatever book that we're in, and we make our observations, we make our applications and all of that. This morning, however, we're going to do a topical study on what the Bible says about healing, divine healing, miraculous healing. And there's a lot of controversy around this subject. There's a lot of unbiblical thinking about this subject. And so I thought it would be prudent and perhaps profitable for us to take kind of a bird's eye view and look at what the Bible actually says about it. And so, quick survey, you can raise your hand if you want, you don't have to, but has anyone here been miraculously healed? Not from medicine or from a surgery, but something outside of that, that the doctors would say, well, that we don't understand that, how that happened. Anybody raise your hand if you're so bold? So there's quite a few that have, at least in your own estimation, yeah, God healed me. Not the doctors, not the medicine, God healed me. So as we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark, healing played a big role in Jesus' ministry. And to this point, he's healed lots of people with lots of different conditions and maladies using a wide variety of methods. And so in our passage this morning, we have Jesus and the disciples arriving at Gennesaret, which is a town just a little ways west of kind of home base, which was Capernaum. And so they arrive at Gennesaret, and immediately people recognize Jesus, and they begin running to tell their friends who have, you know, people, loved ones who are sick and have disease and all that kind of thing. And they start bringing their sick loved ones to Jesus to be healed. And they're begging Jesus, let us touch the hem of your robe. Let us just touch the hem of your robe. And there's no doubt that they had heard about the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that story a month or month and a half ago? The woman who had the bleeding issue for 12 years, went to the doctor, spent all of her money, nothing helped. She was an outcast in society. She was perpetually unclean religiously. And so she makes her way through this crowd and touches the hem of Jesus's robe, and she is miraculously healed. Power flowed from Jesus to her, and she was healed. Well, that story, no doubt, went around the region. And so now Jesus is in Gennesaret, and they're going, man, if we can just touch that hem of the robe, if we can just touch the hem of Jesus's garment, we'll be healed. And it's, you know, it's natural for humans to try and reduce things to formulas and to, you know, algorithms, things that are predictable and, you know, procedures and rituals. It's a way for us to, you know, have some kind of control over things. It, you know, this is what works. We can bottle this and then use it again. So they hear about the lady who was healed that way, and they figure that's the trick. That's the method. Touch the hem of his robe. And that's what they did. And they were healed, many of them. So, says in Mark 6:56, whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So everybody was bringing their sick loved ones into the marketplace, Main Street. We're bringing them down to Main Street because the Lord, no doubt, will have to come through Main Street to wherever he's going. And then, Lord, please, please let my loved one touch the hem of your, please, Lord, please. And Jesus would be okay. And he'd make his way and the people would be healed. So here's the first big idea this morning. God is sovereign over healing. He's sovereign over healing. He does it when he wants. He does it how he wants. And he does it if he wants. Healing is not a right. It's not a God-given right that now you come to Jesus and now it's your right to have a healthy body. It's your right to be healed of whatever sickness you have. It just isn't. There's lots of our brothers and sisters in Christ, however, who would take umbrage to what I'm saying. They would go, wait a minute. They believe that physical healing, a healthy body, was a part of what Jesus purchased at the cross. And they have scripture for their belief, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, we're talking about Jesus, upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace. And here it is, with his wounds, we are healed. Well, there you go. It seems that healing is associated with the atonement, with Jesus' death on the cross. The word healed, they say, those who argue for this viewpoint, speaks of physical healing. And they're right. This is a word that can definitely apply to physical healing. But that's not the only thing that it refers to. It also refers to spiritual healing. So which is Isaiah referring to? Now, some commentators will say, well, it's both. I think there's some merit to that. But the prosperity gospel folks say that Jesus's wounds upon the cross make healing available to all of us. Healing is available. In fact, they say it's our divine right as God's children. And when asked why all of God's people aren't healed, they will say, well, physical healing must be accessed by faith. It's not just given, you have to access it by faith. So if you have enough faith, then that healing will be activated to you, and you will receive it. So the reason Christians are sick and not healed, they say, is because they lack the faith it takes to activate the blessing that was purchased at the cross. Or to be more specific, the Christian who isn't healed lacks the faith to activate and move God into action. God is waiting until the sick person's faith, their meter, just gets far enough, and then God sees the faith being strong enough and goes, oh, okay, there it is, I'll heal you. So the obvious conclusion is then if you're not healed, well, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You're not spiritual enough to get healed. You don't have faith enough to activate the divine power of God to heal you. I was listening to a talk by Bill Johnson of Bethel Church this last week, and he said, quote, he was illustrating the point, I recently bought a vehicle, paid cash for it. What if, after paying for the vehicle, I went to the dealer and said, I've decided not to buy the vehicle? The dealer would say, well, sir, you can park it, you can give it away, you can burn it, you can drive it off a cliff, but the one thing you can't do is decide not to buy it because you already paid for it. You bought it. How can you decide not to buy what you already paid for? And then he goes on to say, 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a purchase. He paid the price. He does not decide not to heal people today because his decision 2,000 years ago was to heal. So the payment was sufficient for all sin and all sickness. So the price has been paid. Jesus never says no to healing unless the sick person doesn't have the faith. So obviously this puts the onus on the Christian, on the suffering sick person. So you better pray hard. And if you're still not healed, pray harder. And you better get your faith meter just up higher. Your physical healing has been paid for. All you need is faith, and you can take that healing for a drive. It's yours. Claim it. It is your divine right. It's yours for the taking. Folks, this is false teaching. This is not true to what the Bible actually teaches. And this particular teaching heaps condemnation on God's people who are suffering. It heaps suffering upon suffering, which to me makes it a damnable lie. So this teaching creates a Christian sort of a caste system where you have the perceived super saints and then the lowly faithless Christians who can't get out of the spiritual ghetto because of their defective faith. Physical healing is to eternal life what the fish sandwiches are to the bread of life. Those sandwiches that we talked about in the last couple weeks were a blessing for sure. A temporary blessing. Everyone who ate those sandwiches, however, got hungry again. Everyone who gets a physical healing will die a physical death and will likely get sick again prior to physical death. Johnny Erickson Tada struggled with this issue for a long time. In her book, Johnny, she recounts the story of her, you know, in this diving accident where she ends up being a quadriplegic. And she prayed, she fully believed, I mean, she intensely was believing that God would heal her. In her words from the book, quote, "I certainly believed. I was calling up my girlfriend saying, next time you see me, I'm gonna be running up your sidewalk. God is going to heal me." Yet Johnny Erickson Tada is in a wheelchair today, 50 plus years later. It's been decades and decades. So she goes on in her book, "God may remove your suffering, and that will be great cause for praise, but if not, he will use it. And he will use anything and everything that stands in the way of his fellowship with you. Suffering, like nothing else, has shown me the goodness of the Father." Now there's a perspective that's thoroughly biblical. Fortunately, we do have a New Testament passage that sheds light upon the Isaiah scripture. And it's actually Peter quoting from Isaiah and gives us some clarity. So Peter quotes it and he gives us understanding. 2 Peter 2:24, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So the healing that Peter is talking about, that Peter says Isaiah was talking about, is referring to healing from sin, healing from our spiritual sickness. Therefore, being healed in both of these verses is speaking of being forgiven and saved, not being physically healed. So physical healing in this life is not purchased or guaranteed. Doesn't mean that God doesn't heal, as some of you have attested to, he does. In that same talk that Bill Johnson gave, he said, quote, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness." When he said that, I thought, what? That's crazy. And if you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was some kind of bodily ailment, you're preaching a different gospel. What? Listen, folks, that's weak tea. That's unbiblical thinking. So let's just kind of put this to the test. Okay, not everyone in the Bible was healed. Who needed healing or who would have wanted healing? Let me just illustrate it this way. The Apostle Paul had incredible ministry, lots of faithful ministry partners that he, you know, partnered with on the mission field. And God did all kinds of crazy miracles through Paul. I mean, crazy stuff. Let me give you, for instance, Acts 19, verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out. So people would come to Paul, who was working, right? And they would take, you know, cloths and sweatbands and headband, whatever. They would take it from Paul. "Hey, can I have that? They'd take it. They'd run to their friend who's, you know, sick or demon-possessed. "Here, touch this." And whoa, all of a sudden they're healed. Like, crazy stuff, like what was happening in Jesus' life. He's going, walking down Main Street, people are grabbing the hem of his robe, they're being healed. In Acts 20, Paul was preaching in Troas, and the people were all gathered in a third-story gathering room, and Paul was preaching. He was preaching for hours, and it got to be midnight. He was still going, and the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 9, "As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the windowsill," no doubt trying to stay awake, right? He's trying to get some fresh air. "But Eutychus became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep, and he dropped three stories to his death below." Wow. So there's a kid, probably teenager kid, in Paul's service who's sitting in the window, trying not to fall asleep. He couldn't hold it off any longer, falls out the window to his death. Not good PR for your ministry, by the way. Paul ran down, bent over the kid, kind of hugged him, and said to everyone, look, he's alive. And indeed, this kid came back to life. And they all went back upstairs to the third floor, shared a meal. And the best part of that story, Acts 20:11 says, and Paul continued talking to them until dawn. I love that. Paul kills a kid with his preaching. Raises him back to life and then starts preaching some more. So my point is, as an apostle, Paul was able to do many powerful miracles. The apostles were uniquely empowered to do miracles in order to validate their message. Remember, the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, is the prophets and the apostles. So they're laying the foundation. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. So mighty miracles would accompany the apostles as they laid the foundation with the gospel in the first century. And yet, isn't it interesting that Paul didn't heal some of his closest friends? Trophimus, for instance. Trophimus was a good buddy of Paul. 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul says in his signing off the letter, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and so this is curious. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Paul left a good buddy, a faithful Christian, someone who is serving the Lord, sick on the mission field. Why? Why did Trophimus stay sick? Well, we have to conclude, either Paul wasn't interested in healing his friend, or God said no. What about Paul's son in the faith, Timothy? 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy, no longer drink only water. Use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He was a pastor. He pastored the church at Ephesus, a very important church in the first century. He was serving the Lord. Why didn't Paul heal his son in the faith, Timothy? If healing was available via the atonement of Jesus, why wasn't Pastor Timothy healed? Why didn't he access the power that was available? Why? What about Paul himself? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, you know, lots of arguments over what the thorn was. Whatever it wasn't fun. I mean, it bothered Paul greatly. And it was some sort of physical ailment, it seems to me, obviously, because a thorn in the flesh. He's not talking about the spiritual old man flesh. He's talking about the physical body. Something was bothering his body and just troubling him. But watch this. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, I got this thorn, a messenger from Satan. Now, did Satan not want Paul to be humble? Did Satan want Paul not to become conceited? No. God wanted Paul not to become conceited. Paul had all these experiences with the Lord, was caught up into the third heaven and all of it. And God says, dude, you have a pride issue in your life. And so I am going to allow Satan, much like I did in my servant Job's life, to bother you and trouble you. And this suffering that you're going to go through, you won't like, but it will serve you. It will make your ministry more powerful. And it goes against your thinking. You're thinking, man, if I was healthy, if I had a more sound body, more strength physically, man, I could cover more territory. I could do more for you, Lord. And God says, not so fast. Because of Paul's pride problem, he says he was harassed by a messenger of Satan. The other day, my dog Stark was running around the backyard, and he got a thorn in his paw. And man, Stark, he's a German wire hair, and he kind of looks like an old man, you know. But he was so pathetic looking, just kind of, I mean, he just looked so pathetic, and he just couldn't step, you know, put any pressure on the paw that had the thorn in it. So he just sort of, you know, kind of hopped his way around the yard. And so Paul says that his problem was like a thorn, which is a nuisance. It's an irritant. So what did Paul do? Well, he prayed, of course, right? 1 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Okay, so this wasn't, oh God, please, you know, I pray that you'll heal this thorn, this suffering. No, Paul is, oh God, in your mercy, oh God, please deliver me, Lord, please. He pleaded with God on three separate occasions. And he finally got his answer. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What? What? Lord, I thought your power is made perfect in power. I thought it's all about the healing. It's all about the victory. And Paul says, or God says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What kind of strength is he talking about there? I want to suggest to you, he's talking about real strength. What it really means to be a man of God and a woman of God. Which the highest thing is not to chase a miracle. It's not. Miracles are great. Healing is awesome. Those fish sandwiches were delicious. God didn't heal him and deliver him, but he did give him a revelation into another facet of the multifaceted diamond known as grace. Something marvelous comes from suffering when God's children suffer well. His power comes through us in a new, more profound way that's more effectual, more influential. This revelation that Paul got from God was enough for Paul. 1 Corinthians 12:9, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to boast of my weakness. I'm not going to boast of the revelations that I've had. I'm not going to boast of the miracles that God did through me. I'm not going to boast in any of that. I'm going to boast in the fact that I'm a fallen human who's dying, who's suffering. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul didn't get healed, but he got a fresh revelation of grace, and that was enough for Paul. That settled it. He was going to stop praying for his physical healing. The purpose of prayer, at least maybe this highest purpose of prayer, is not so much the answer, but that we actually get a hold of God in his heart for any given situation. Is God's grace enough for you? If he doesn't heal you of whatever thing you're suffering with now, if God says no, is his grace sufficient? Are you content in knowing that somehow the suffering that you're going through right now is magnifying the power of God through you? Your weakness is causing the power of Christ to shine through you in a way that it never would have, or if you weren't in the situation. Are you content with that? We're going to go ahead. We're going to do a part two on this next week. I just feel like there's a lot more that I want to get to with you. Because I know some of you here at Lighthouse Church, you've come from those backgrounds, the kind of prosperity, kind of theology. And I want to labor with you in the word a little bit on it, a little bit more, so that you're not chasing things that maybe aren't the thing to be chasing. Lord, we would have you give us this bread always. Man, this would be every day. That's what we want, fish sandwiches every day. Lord, I would take the healing and the victory always. The temporary stuff. God is building something so much greater in your life. And he's setting you up for eternity. He really is. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing you for the place currently. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sure word that brings clarity to these kinds of issues. And so, Lord, we want to be careful not to overplay our hand or tip the argument too far one way or the other, but Lord, just strike the balance of what the Bible says. And Lord, you do love to heal people physically, temporary healings. You do that. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's honoring to you, Lord. And I've talked with people in our church, and we've heard testimony of people who have been healed by you, should have been dead. And here they are. So, Lord, continue to heal those whom you, Lord, have a story to give and to tell. And, Lord, continue to sovereignly not heal those of us who maybe have a pride problem, who maybe are prone to go off in this direction or that. Lord, we give you the right. And we renounce the idea that it's all, that the whole thing is predicated on our ability to believe. Surely, Lord, faith factors in. It takes faith even to just pray to you. Lord, for those that have been suffering with guilt and condemnation because they haven't gotten over their issue, and they've been told that it's their lack of faith. If you just believed enough, or if you claimed it strong enough, that they would get their deliverance and their healing. Lord, I pray that you would speak a word of love and of grace to them right now. They are your son and your daughter. They are not a second-class citizen. They are not on some lower level. But they are blood-bought, redeemed, called, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They are loved. They are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus right now. In whatever condition their body is in, whatever condition their walk with you is in, for that matter. So Lord, help us from creating a Christian caste system. And Lord, for those who need healing or who desire healing this morning, we pray that in your grace you would provide it. And we are encouraged, Lord, to ask. It's good for us to seek our God. It's good for us to come to you with our cares. It's good for us to make known to you our suffering and our difficulty. And Lord, there's some who have not simply because they have asked not. It's not because they're a defective Christian. They just haven't come to you, said, Father, heal me. Or they haven't come to the elders of the church. Like the scripture says there in James 5, asking for prayer and the anointing with oil. So Lord, help us to stay tethered to the truth of your word. And Lord, as we find great freedom in that tethering, let us exercise our faith in the measure that you've given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so some of you may desire physical healing, which is good. And I believe that we, like Paul, if we're dealing with something, maybe it's a diagnosis, maybe it's whatever it is, and we know there's this thing in us, and we desire for the Lord to heal us, I think it's so good to ask God for the healing. It's so good. It's so good to come needy to the Lord. And to the degree and extent that if we're not healed by God, we can be content. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be content in my weakness. If you want prayer this morning for healing, there's going to be prayer partners available to you, and they have anointing oil to pray with you. So come on down to the front. The rest of you can make your way to the communion tables that are around the auditorium. And in just a few minutes, we'll enjoy the meal together. So if you want prayer this morning, come on down here to the front. There are prayer partners waiting for you. Hey, and if you are wanting the biggest healing of all, which is the healing of your spiritual disease, which is sin, we would love to pray with you about that. You can receive Christ and receive your healing this morning and receive salvation. And then when everybody's got your bread and your cup and you are back at your seat again, we'll share the meal together. Does everybody have the bread? Lord, we thank you that by dying on the cross, Lord, you purchased for us salvation, ultimate healing. Indeed, by your wounds, by your stripes, are we healed. Thank you, Jesus. Spotless Lamb of God, sinless Son of God, going to the cross in our place, but bless the bread now as we remember. In your name, amen. Let's eat. Let's take the cup. Lord, we remember now this morning that without the shedding of your blood, there could be no removal of our sin, and we would be doomed, dead. But because of your blood shed for us, Lord, we have been made alive. And our horizons have been expanded beyond this life, into eternity, into glory. And one day you are gonna clothe us with immortality. And there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death. We will be like you, for we will see you as you are. Faith will give way to sight. Thank you for shedding your blood for us, Lord. Bless the cup as we remember. In your name, amen. Let's drink.